Good morning, friends. Can I add my welcome to Mitch's? It's great to see you here at church. And again, happy Father's Day. And as he mentioned, it can be a sad day for some. But it's also a great day for us to not only give thanks for our fathers, but also to give thanks for our Heavenly Father, the one who calls us to be his sons and daughters. It's a great privilege that we all have for those who trust in Jesus. Why don't we pray as we come to God's word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks and praise that you are our Heavenly Father. And we thank you, Lord, for your words here to us, which speak to us of your comfort, that you bless us in Jesus. And Father, we ask for this morning, Lord, just quieten our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand what this says to us and about our world and how, Lord, we need to put you there at the center. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's a list of different people. What do these people have in common? Naomi Osaka, Rory McIlroy, Cristiano Ronaldo, an Indian cricket team. What all these people have in common? And just sort of hold on to that thought, that answer, just for a moment. There's at least two things that they have in common. One is that they're all winners. They are all number one or two in terms of tennis or golf or soccer or cricket. They're at the top of their field. They're all winners, and they're all sponsored by Nike. That's the other thing they all have in common. And of course, those two things are related, aren't they? Nike wants to be associated with winners because we, as the paying public, we want to be associated with winners. And so if these athletes are strong and powerful and confident and they win, well, then Nike and its aura, Nike is strong and powerful and confident. They win. And people like us, we want those things, and so we will buy Nike's products. The world loves a winner. But here's a question as we start looking at the book of 2 Corinthians. What happens if we are not? What happens when we're not winners or things aren't winning for us? What happens if everything isn't going the way that we want them to? What happens if we're not in the job that we thought that we would have? What happens if our health starts to give way? What happens if our marriages struggle or our kids are struggling or we want to have a relationship but we don't have one? Because sometimes life is great and the sun is shining just like it is today. Things are good. But what happens when the clouds and the storms come? And it's not like that. And life is hard or sad or disappointing, whether it's right now as you're sitting here this morning or at some time down the track. What do you do on those days? Now, as we come to the letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul is going to answer some of those questions. Because the church that Paul is writing to, they are big on winners. They are big on being powerful and looking great. And they've got some new leaders in their church who look very impressive. And they're saying about Paul, well, Paul is not impressive. He's not a winner. He's actually quite weak. Don't listen to him. Now, we're actually going to work our way through 2 Corinthians for the rest of this year. By the end of the year, we'll get up to around chapter 9, and we start off here in verse 1. It'd be great as we work our way through this section. If you've got your Bibles open in front of you, write down any questions as we go along. But let me read chapter 1, verse 1. There's an outline here on the screen behind me in terms of what we're going to cover. Chapter 1, verse 1 says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, the region that Corinth is in, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here is following the usual conventions: who the letter's from, who it's to, some sort of greeting and salutation. 2 Corinthians is a letter written by Paul to the church in Corinth. And if you were to read through 2 Corinthians, and I'd encourage you to do that, you see that Paul has a great heart for these people here, these Christians that he's writing to. And of course he does. In Acts chapter 18, we find out he is the one who preached the gospel in Corinth in the first place. He's the one who planted the church there. He stayed with them for a year and a half teaching them. He got to know this church pretty well. But Paul, being the church planter, being the missionary, he would move on and start a new church and bring the gospel to new places. And so it was time for him to move on. And pretty quickly, things go pretty bad. The church in Corinth are full of problems, full of troubles. People are fighting and arguing. There are divisions in the church, trying to argue about who's the most important. People inside the church are suing each other. There is sexual immorality. Holy Communion has turned into a farce. And so Paul writes them about these issues, and it's in the letter of 1 Corinthians. It's a church full of problems. Now, just to paint the backdrop a little bit, this part can be a little bit confusing, but Paul actually writes to the Corinthians at least four times. There's at least four letters to the Corinthians. The first letter he wrote hasn't survived. We don't have that. It might be that the Corinthian church might have tore that up out of anger. Maybe that's what happened, but we don't have letter number one. And so what we call 1 Corinthians is actually his second letter to the Corinthians. Again, we find out as we read this that there's a third letter which has also been lost. And 2 Corinthians that we're reading here is letter number 4. And it's called 2 Corinthians because we only have two out of the four letters available to us. Paul has visited the Corinthians on a number of occasions. He's written to them at least four times. He's just sent Titus to go see how they're going. And while he's encouraged by some things, the Corinthian church, they are a bit of a mess. There are all sorts of problems in Corinth. And to make it worse, these new leaders have come into the church, these influential people, these energetic, dynamic people, looking very impressive, and they're preaching a different gospel. They're preaching a different Jesus. But because they're impressive, because they're exciting, people want to listen to them. These guys are winners. They're the sort of person who looks very impressive from the front. And these leaders are saying, don't listen to Paul. And one of the ways to sort of create your influence is to bag out the person who's gone before you. Don't listen to Paul. Is he even a proper apostle? He can't speak properly. He doesn't preach properly. He writes impressively in his letters, but in person, he's not that great. And can you really trust him? You know, one day he says he's going to go visit you, and then the next day he changes his mind and he says, sorry. Paul is unimpressive. He's not powerful. He's not a winner. He is weak. You can see most of those things in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11. Some of the accusations floating around in the church. Now, that is the background, that is the context that Paul is writing to here. Now, if that was me, and I had planted a church and I'd moved on, and these were my, you know, my soul, I poured my soul into these people, and I hear all these things, well, my temptation is to actually fight back and defend myself. I'd be saying, Look at all these things that I've done. I've got years of experience. I've gone to Bible college. I did this, this, and this. I'm not weak. Do you see how Paul starts off? Paul actually starts off by saying, actually, yes, I am. I am weak. I'm a mess. I'm in suffering. I need comfort. But isn't that great? Isn't it great that even though I am weak, God is not? Isn't it great that we have a God who comforts us in our weakness and in our troubles? That's the second point that we see this morning. We see the background, and then we see comfort. There is real comfort here in these words. Let me pick it up in verse 3. Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Now, verse 3, that's a beautiful description of God. God is the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. It's got that impression that no matter whether or not you believe in God, all comfort and compassion, they come from our Maker. It's a reflection of what God is like. And that's exactly what we need, and it's what the Corinthians need. You know, the Corinthians, they wanted power. They wanted things that look strong. But if God comes in his power and his strength, they would be wiped out. They need God in his compassion and comfort. God comforts us in all our troubles. Now, how does God do that? How does he bring comfort, compassion? It's there in verse 5. It's through the gospel. That's how God brings comfort, through the gospel. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. Our comfort comes through Jesus. It's the comfort that comes from the sufferings of Christ, His death on the cross for me. It's the comfort that comes from having my sins forgiven. It's the comfort that comes from having a new Christian family, the reality of a new life, a place in heaven. The comfort that comes from knowing that there is a new creation which suffering and trouble cannot touch, that there is no death or mourning or crying or pain. And whatever happens to me in this life, or whatever happens to you in this life, nothing can touch that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You know, whatever comfort the world can give compared to what God gives us, it is nothing. What God promises us here is incredible. Comfort that lasts, endures into eternity itself. Now, I used to think that verse 4 there, it sort of had this impression that, you know, when it comes to comfort, it sort of had this impression that if we've gone through a particular problem and we've been comforted by God in that, then maybe we can help others. And so maybe if you've had cancer and you've been helped by God, then you can help other people with cancer. And in some ways, there's a truth in that. In some ways, you know, there's an understanding in terms of knowing what somebody's gone through. But it also, when you flip that around, it makes it also sound like if someone hasn't gone through what I'm going through, then they don't understand and they can't help me. You know, sometimes we can actually get into that thinking that, you know, whether it's because of cancer or we've got troubles with kids or our marriage is hard or work is hard, the pressure at work. If the other person who's talking to me, if they haven't gone through it, then we kind of block them off. You know, they don't understand what I'm going through. They can't help me. And so we actually don't listen to them. Now, that's not what verse 4 is saying. That's not what the Bible says. I think that's our pride speaking. Our pride says to us, they don't know how hard it is. They don't know how hard it is for me. And so we don't listen. And that's not godly wisdom, that's sinful wisdom. The comfort here that Paul's talking about, the comfort that we have received from God, is the comfort that comes from the gospel. And if the other person knows the gospel, if the other person is trying to point me to Jesus, then that is exactly what I need to hear. And so maybe in the midst of this, we need to make sure that we unblock our ears and we are listening to people who are actually trying to point us in the right direction. Here there is great comfort that comes from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's comfort, but there's also suffering, isn't there? There's also suffering. Suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. It's part of living in this broken, fallen world. And this is really important for us to get our heads around this, because if you get this wrong, if you think that suffering does not belong in the Christian life, and all of a sudden suffering comes, your faith will crumble. You are going to be crushed by that. God doesn't promise to rescue us out of trouble. He doesn't promise to rescue us out of trouble. God promises to comfort us in our trouble. In our trouble. Some people think, and some churches will even teach this, that being a Christian somehow means that everything becomes good and your life is good because God wants to bless you, and so life is going to pan out lovely. And so you're not going to be lonely. You'll be great in relationships. Financially, you'll be okay. Your kids will be good. You'll be blessed with material blessings and you'll have a job which is great. God doesn't promise any of those things. Not in this life. It wasn't true for Paul. It wasn't true of the Corinthians. It wasn't true for Jesus. And it's not true for us. There is suffering to be expected as a Christian. Now, God promises here that He will comfort us in suffering, suffering in terms of general suffering, but I think Paul also has in mind here Christian suffering. Suffering because you're a Christian. Whether it's because you're living the gospel or you're speaking the gospel. I think that's kind of what Paul is touching on here. And so in verse 6, Paul's suffering, his distress, is for speaking the gospel. Take a look at verse 6. Paul says, if we are distressed, if we're suffering, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Verse 6 is a little bit confusing, but I think what Paul's basically saying here is that as he preaches the gospel, he's suffering. He is in distress as he preaches the gospel. He's persecuted. There's a lot of hardship that comes from speaking the gospel. But if he does that, it is for the comfort of the Corinthians, because they know the gospel and they know the comfort that comes from the gospel, and they are saved. If he's distressed, it's for their comfort, for their salvation. But if Paul is comforted by the gospel, and he's comforted by the fact that the Corinthians are changing because of the gospel, well, even then, that's for the Corinthians as well, because they have comfort as they're being changed by the gospel. Either way, whether he's distressed or he's comforted, it is good, because they know the gospel and they know the comfort that comes from it. The Christian suffering here is speaking the gospel, and it's living the gospel. Do you see in verse 6 how they endure the same sufferings that Paul suffers? Paul suffers, the Corinthians suffers, and it's the same suffering. It's the same thing in verse 7. What they're going through and what the Corinthians are going through, it's the same. Now, actually, they're not quite the same, because if you take a step back, they look quite different. Paul is being locked up for speaking the gospel. He's being thrown in jail and he's being beaten for actually telling people about Jesus. The Corinthians are suffering as they're trying to live out the gospel, as they're trying to follow Jesus. But both of those are the suffering that comes from being a Christian. In that sense, it's the same suffering. Living for Jesus, trying to be godly, wrestling with godly choices, speaking the gospel, speaking about Jesus, telling people. Both of those are hard, and both of those is what it looks like to be Christian. There is Christian suffering, and even then, God meets us in our suffering, and he brings comfort. Now, Paul finishes up with an example about himself. You know, Paul doesn't just talk the talk, you know, saying, you know, trust God in all the midst of suffering. No, Paul actually walks the walk as well. And if you think anyone's qualified to speak about this topic, Paul is. Now, even though the false teachers are saying Paul is suffering and he's weak because of it, he's not powerful, Paul will own that. And he says he's not powerful, but God is. Take a look at verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. Now, we don't know exactly what it was that Paul was going through. You read the commentators and there's sort of a few guesses, but all we do know is that what Paul's going through is dreadful. It is terrible. He despairs even of life. Not because he's going through depression, going through a hard time. He despairs of life because he is looking down the barrel of being killed. He is realistically expecting to die. Now, even though God doesn't promise to rescue us out of suffering, he can. And sometimes he does. In verse 10 and 11, through the prayers of the Corinthians, God does exactly that. He rescues Paul. He delivers Paul from whatever it is that he's facing. Verses 10 and 11 are a great reason for us to pray when we're in suffering or somebody around us is suffering. But I just want to draw your attention to verse 9. Do you see what Paul learns from all of that? Paul here is under great pressure. He's suffering in a way that we can only imagine. He despairs even of life. He's this close to dying. Do you see what the suffering does in verse 9? Let me read verse 9 again. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. You see, sometimes in the midst of our suffering, when we have lost everything and we know that we're helpless and we're hopeless, God, in his kindness, he strips away this illusion that we are in control of our lives. And we're brought to that point where we realize only God is in control. And that's God's kindness to us. Now, there was a mum in Jitterbug, some people here will know her, who had a health crisis. Bad things happened. She got brought to hospital. She was there for quite a while trying to work out what was going on. The doctors didn't quite know what was going on. At that moment in her suffering for her and for her husband, removes all the things that we rely on, all those things that we take for granted, our health, our confidence, the fact that life is in our control. And it was at that point that she came to know God through suffering, when God strips away all the things that we naturally hold on to. That's what God does mercifully through suffering. And even then, in the lowest of low points, verse 9 is great comfort. Because it means that no matter how terrible the suffering is, even if we die from cancer or a heart attack or a car crash or a stroke, even then we are trusting in the one who raises the dead. There is great comfort here in verse 9. The message that Paul is preaching, it isn't weak. Paul might be weak, but his message isn't weak. God isn't weak. He brings real comfort in our worst suffering, even in death. Well, friends, just to finish up this morning, can I ask you a couple of questions? What trouble are you going through right now? What trouble are you going through? You know, the world offers all sorts of quick fixes. You know, we mentioned some of them: watching TV, forgetting about your troubles, computer games, food, pets, shopping, pornography, throwing yourself into work, storing up for yourself things in the here and now. Now, all those things, they might help you get through the day, but they won't help you get to the end. They won't help you grow in Christ Jesus. God wants you to trust in him, to trust the fact that you are in the loving hands of a loving God, and he's got you. He's got you no matter what it is that you're going through, and he'll make sure that you make it to heaven. That's the comfort of the gospel. Whatever it is that you're going through, it might be painful, really hard. Whatever it is that you're going through, one day it will be over. But God's love will never be over. Comfort that overflows in the gospel. Now, maybe you're sitting here and actually, life's pretty good. You know, trouble seems to be kind of far away. The sun is shining. The birds are singing. Praise God. And if that's you, praise God because of it. But then make sure that you have this correct in your head, what Paul is saying here. Make sure that you understand suffering will come. And when it does, make sure you're ready for it. This is the time to get our heads right so that when suffering comes, we're pre-armed to respond in the right way. Maybe another question we need to ask ourselves: are we going for the easy route? I talked about how there is comfort, but there's also suffering in the Christian life. Maybe we are avoiding suffering when we shouldn't be. That there's areas in our lives that we're sweeping under the carpet because it's easier not to do the right thing. It's easier not to stand out as a Christian, whether it's living the gospel or speaking the gospel. You know, when it comes to speaking the gospel, it's hard work doing kids' church or scripture or jitterbugs. It's hard work to talk to the newcomer at church. I'd much prefer to sit with the people that I know, you know, that I'm comfortable with, my group of friends. All those things are hard work. Somebody else can do it. Maybe that's the hardship we're avoiding. We don't want to speak the gospel. Maybe we're avoiding saying the hard word to people because it's a lot easier to avoid conflict. Or we find it easier not to tell someone about Jesus. You know, can't I just keep it to myself and hide it? God will look after that person. Two different directions that we can go in the wrong direction for? What trouble are you going through? Is your picture of Christianity going for the easy route? Which one of those do you need to hear? Maybe it's both of those. Paul says to us, our God is the Father of compassion. Our God is a God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles. And so throw yourself on him. Whatever trouble you're going through, whatever suffering you're avoiding, which you shouldn't be, throw yourself on God. Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks that you are a God who is in charge of this world, and you are a God who is powerful and loving. Father, we thank you for the comfort that comes to us through the gospel. We know, Lord, that we live in a fallen world, and your word is very honest about that. We know that we are broken because this world is broken. We know that we're broken because of our sinfulness. And even as Christians, we're promised suffering. But we thank you, Lord, that you meet us in our suffering, in our deepest need, and you grant us the comfort of the gospel. Lord, we pray that that takes root in our hearts and that we show that joy that comes from knowing Jesus. Amen.